The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of our webpage. Hello and welcome to Table Talk, our monthly presentation here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, in which we meet with one of our local bishops. We're glad to bring you this program. We thank you for listening because this is listener-supported Catholic Radio. Grateful to all of you who are tuning in, not only for this edition of Table Talk, but over the last several years, as we've had the privilege of welcoming some of our local bishops here into the studio. And today, we have with us for the next hour to discuss a lot of things, Bishop Roger Grease. So, Bishop Roger, we'd like to say welcome once again back here to The Rock, and we're glad to have you with us.
Well, thank you, Dick, very much. I'm glad to be with you once again.
And so, as we traditionally do, Bishop Roger, let's just begin our program here with a brief prayer, if you'd lead us in that.
Well, let me say the prayer that the Catholic radio station has issued for the season of Lent. It's called Splinters from the Cross. Little headaches, little heartaches, little griefs of every day, little trials and vexations, how they throng around our way. One great cross, immense and heavy, so it seems to our weak will, might be borne with resignation. But these many small little ones kill. Yet all life is formed of small things. Little leaves make up big trees. Many tiny drops of water blending make the mighty seas. Let us not then, by impatience, mar the beauty of the whole, but for love of Jesus hear all in the silence of our soul, asking him for grace sufficient to sustain us through each loss and to treasure each small offering as a splinter from his cross. And with this, we move through this wonderful season of Lent.
Very nice meditation for Lent. So, Bishop Roger, how is your health? How are you doing?
I'm doing pretty good. I had a little issue with after I had a stress test. They found something, and I went in for catheterization. They cleaned out my couple arteries and gave me a heart stress test, and my heart is strong and healthy.
Here you are. You are, Bishop, people know this, and we've talked about it. You're a fixture here in our diocese, and we're grateful to God that you're here for us, not only today on this program, but over the last many years and decades. So may God grant you many years of great
health. Thank you very much, Dick.
So, Bishop, you've been through this before. I wanted to start. Bishop Perez, now Archbishop Perez of Philadelphia, has graced us with his presence over the years here since he's been here the 2.5 years with the regular program on The Rock here on Table Talk. And, you know, you're stepping in for him on this particular program. We had him last month before he left. But you've been through this before, that period where there is not a sitting bishop, and it's one in which we're patient. It takes, 4, 6, 8 months to get somebody in place. For someone like yourself, one of the auxiliary bishops now retired, what does that entail? And how do the gears keep moving, if you will, both the, I guess you would say, the practical things and then the spiritual life of the diocese?
Well, I'll tell you, Dick, one of the first things that happened after Bishop Perez left and was installed as the Archbishop in Philadelphia was that the Council of Consultors, the diocesan consultors, met together and they elected Father Don Oleksiak to be the administrator of the diocese. The administrator is the person who takes the place of the bishop in making many of the decisions and the directions that the diocese goes in. And, his authority extends only so far. In other words, he can't appoint pastors, but he can appoint administrators to parishes. And he will be, with the ordination of a couple priests in the spring, he will be assigning them to parishes, and he will be giving them faculty so that they can exercise their ministry in the diocese. But it's rather limited what he can do. But he's as busy working with the coronavirus restrictions and the problems we're facing, in that area.
Yeah, and the ordinations, is that something then? Who actually lays hands on these men then?
Well, he has called on Bishop Amos and myself to help. And so Bishop Amos is going to be ordaining the transitional deacons, and I'm going to be ordaining the permanent deacons and the priests in the diocese. Yeah. And, of course, we have other obligations as well. In other words, I'm going to have the Mass for the religious jubilarians, and he's having Mass for the jubilees of the permanent deacons and the priests.
And we went through this a little less than 3 years ago when Bishop Lennon retired and was replaced by Bishop Perez in this period of sede vacante, I guess you could call it. The seat is open. Does it present any particular issues for any of the practical things or the ministerial role of the diocese?
We try to keep everything going.
We got, 700,000 some people?
700,000 people. Yeah, we got 300 priests, and they got the permanent deacons and the many religious in the diocese. And it's one of those things where a good foundation has been set by Bishop Perez, okay? Because, he was just starting. After 2.5 years, he had his feet grounded here. He loved Cleveland. He was ready to work. He had been to all the parishes. He visited all the high schools, many of the elementary schools. He visited every organization that requested his presence, and he knew the diocese well. And he brought in the culture project. He brought in the other people, to help out here in the diocese. And and it is a loss when he left the diocese. It hurt. It hurt me personally because I became quite good friends with him, and we had a wonderful relationship. But I've been through that before. I was here when Bishop Pillar retired. Yeah. I was here when Bishop Lennon came. I was here when Bishop Lennon retired. I was here with Bishop Thomas for a whole year from Toledo when he was administrator of the diocese. And then I was here when Bishop Perez came. And so I've been through this before, and it's one of those things where I have always been a person and a bishop who is ready to support and fill in wherever I'm needed. And as I've done that for now, it'll be 19 years in next month.
That's why I brought that up, because in a period of what could be perceived as discontinuity, a number of times here recently, you are, a rock steady guy that's been there for the people and to support the administration and the ministerial needs of the diocese. And that, that's not always an easy thing. And yet here you are, God bless you, and still doing it.
Well, I feel I was been quite blessed with my life because I think my 20 years as being the abbot of the Benedictine Monastery and being involved with helping Bishop Pillar with confirmations during those 20 years and getting to know a lot of the diocesan priests and the parishes during that time. When I was ordained auxiliary bishop, it was rather an easy transition. The only difficult part was leaving the monastery, because living monastic life for 45 years and then living in a different lifestyle as a bishop, it's quite a transition because even today, 19 years later, I still miss eating with the monks, praying with the monks, recreating with the monks, and having some time with the community, So I'm more alone in many times, and it's a transition that I've developed, the other thing that helps me is I've developed a nice friendship with Jesus. So I have companionship, and in my residence I have a chapel with the precious with the Eucharist present. So I'm able to have time alone.
God has called you in many directions over the years,
sure
and He's given you the strength and the good health and all that sort of thing to adjust and adapt.
Right,
it's not always easy.
And now we just wait. We wait because, the process of getting a new bishop is a lengthy one. First of all, the nuncio in Washington, the bishop, our Archbishop Christophe Pierre, is doing some vetting now to find out who would be good candidates to be the new bishop of Cleveland. And so it's a process where he has to do some vetting and doing some inquiries and get some names that he's ready to submit. For the next step is to send names to the office of bishops in Rome in the Curia. Okay, so The bishops in the office of bishops in Rome then do their vetting of the care of the priests that of the names that he has sent to them, and then they make their recommendations to the Holy Father, and the Holy Father at their recommendations chooses the one that he will name as the a Bishop of Cleveland.
Does that search process involve Archbishop Pierre or any of his colleagues coming to Cleveland or asking the people in Cleveland, Bishop Roger or Bishop Amos, who do you guys, what do you think, that kind of thing?
He does that by letter. Okay. He does that by letter, requesting different people to give information, not only on what recommendations they might have for bishop, but also what the diocese needs.
Could that possibly involve a native son, if you will, who would be elevated from the priesthood to the episcopacy, as in the case of Bishop Pillar?
It could
be. That was 40 years ago.
I say it could be. Who knows?
Yeah.
I mean, the Holy Spirit's the only one that really knows.
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of people find this time challenging.
Right.
Obviously, you know, we've not seen anything. We haven't seen the reaction to this. We've had various flus and illnesses
right.
and so on. You know, I can remember when I was back on the news covering a lot of these things over the years. This thing kind of has taken off and in a way that none other hasn't. And people are worried. And, you know, you did open our program with a prayer that urged, it wasn't directly about the coronavirus, it was about Lent, but, you know, serenity and
right.
Taking things one step at a time. And that probably would be good counsel, Bishop Roger, for people who are very nervous. They find this challenging. And I wonder in your life here locally, both in your community life, I guess you could say, secular life, and in religious life, you've been through a lot. And so you've got a perspective of a lot of time. What would you say to folks who are, you know, just kind of, a lot of people are very much on edge?
Well, the problem is this is unknown. Okay, you know, when you have flu, flu's been around for so many years, you know, and every year flu hits at a certain time and it goes away at a certain time, you know, and we don't know what's going to happen here with this coronavirus because it's something new, and it's something a little bit different because this affects the lungs, you know, this affects the breathing, you know, this affects the nervous system and so forth. It's one of those things where it's hard, you know, it's hard to understand really. You know, what the future is. We don't know how long this is going to last. We don't know whether this is going to go away the way the flu does or the cold season goes away, you know, with the springtime. You know, we don't know yet, but we will find out, although in reports from China is that the new cases are diminishing.
Yes.
They're diminishing. They're going down. And, you know, we don't know here because we keep seeing here the news keeps bringing it up.
Well, that's what it is. People see the news, they listen to the news, and it's over and over again. And,
right.
You know, there's some good information, a lot of speculation, and, you know, politics gets involved in it. And people are, you know, they're nervous, I guess you could say.
But every one of us has an obligation, has a responsibility of not passing anything on. You know, and that's the thing. That's why if you don't feel well, not only Mass on Sunday, but also visiting someone in the hospital or visiting someone in a nursing home, most places now are restricting visits. And restricting visits because of that, because sometimes people just don't recognize that if they go in there, they might be hurting someone else by taking something in that they have. And so it's one of those personal responsibilities that we have. And son of a gun, you know, Lent's a perfect time for this because we need to be more conscious of ourselves and who we are, what we're doing, and how it affects others. Because Jesus said we need to love God, but we need to love our neighbor. And we don't want to share with our neighbor anything that would hurt them.
You're listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260, The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm your host, Dick Russ, and with me, Bishop Roger Grease of the Diocese of Cleveland. He'll be with us throughout the hour, and we have some questions from some of our listeners, Bishop, and also want to talk about a few other things when we return with more of Table Talk right after this very brief timeout. Hi, this is Dick Russ, and before we continue with the rest of our program with Bishop Roger Grease, we wanted to bring you up to date on a situation involving the celebration of Masses and liturgies in Ohio and across the Cleveland Diocese, of course. This was brought to our attention shortly after we taped the program with Bishop Grease. The bishops of the Catholic Conference of Ohio, and that includes all the Catholic dioceses of the state of Ohio, issued in a letter which reads as follows. The Catholic bishops of Ohio have suspended all publicly celebrated masses and liturgies. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, after serious consideration of the grave health risk involved in public gatherings and in order to curb the spread of the coronavirus, the bishops of Ohio have decided effective immediately to suspend temporarily all publicly celebrated masses and liturgies, at least through the celebrations of Holy Week and Easter. The bishops of Ohio dispense the Catholic faithful who reside in their respective dioceses and all other Catholics currently in Ohio from the obligation of attending Sunday Mass through Easter Sunday. The decision is not taken lightly, and as your bishops causes us great sadness. However, after consultation with the governor and health officials, we're convinced that this is the most prudent and necessary action. The letter from the bishops that was issued earlier in the week continues, "Science has proven that participation in public gatherings significantly increases the risk of contagion, and this poses a serious danger to those especially most vulnerable. As Catholics, in every Sunday Mass, we celebrate the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of our Lord. The Holy Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith. In this moment, we're experiencing in a unique way the Passion of our Lord, as this pandemic prevents us from gathering for the Sunday Eucharist. In this very difficult time, we encourage the faithful to turn to the Church's treasury of prayer. Sunday remains a holy day, and we encourage the faithful to pray using the rich resources of our faith, including praying as a family or individually, the Rosary, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, the Liturgy of the Hours, the Stations of the Cross. We also urge you to participate in prayer by way of radio broadcasts or televised or live stream masses and to make a spiritual communion." The bishops of the state of Ohio concluded their urgent letter issued earlier this week by saying, "Please join us in praying for all of those who are suffering from illness or disease of any kind, for all healthcare workers, and for an easing of the anxiety and tension caused by this situation. Relying on the motherly care of Our Lady, we unite our sufferings to those of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our healing and our hope." Again, this letter from the Catholic Conference of Ohio issued to all the faithful throughout the state of Ohio that they are dispensed from attending Mass through Easter Sunday because there will be no Masses, no liturgies, and no church celebrations of any kind beginning immediately and continuing through at least Easter Sunday throughout all Catholic churches in the state of Ohio. We also want you to know that AM 1260 The Rock will be offering you, our listeners, additional opportunities for prayer and to join in Sunday Mass. Beginning this weekend, you'll be able to join us for the Sunday Mass at the following times. The Diocese of Cleveland Mass for the Homebound will still be broadcast at its regular time at 10:30 every Sunday morning. We are also going to add 4 o'clock Saturday afternoon. So the Mass for the Homebound on the radio here on The Rock at its regular time, 10:30 Sunday morning, and also now at 4 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. The Mass from EWTN will be broadcast Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock and also again at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. So you can listen to the Mass Sundays here on The Rock either at 8 in the morning or at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. You can visit our website, am1260therock.com, for our full schedule, including times for the Rosary and the Divine Mercy Chaplet, both of which were specifically mentioned by the bishops of Ohio for people like you, our listeners, to take advantage of on the radio. Our Rosary, by the way, every evening at 9:30 and also again at 5:30 in the morning. Our chaplet is broadcast every weekday at 3 in the afternoon, except for Fridays when we'll have Stations of the Cross at 3. You can also listen to the chaplet at 5 a.m. each weekday morning. So while we may be separated physically, we can be united in prayer for our world, for those in our community, for our church, and for all of those affected. We're going to return now to the rest of our broadcast of Table Talk with Bishop Roger Grease, but we wanted you to be informed of this very important development that was issued by the bishops of Ohio right after we taped our program with Bishop Grease. Let's return to our regular programming. Welcome back to Table Talk here on Cleveland Catholic Radio, AM 1260, The Rock, our monthly program in which we welcome you to join us in a conversation with one of our local bishops. Gracing us today, Bishop Roger Grease, who's been with us many times here on The Rock. And Bishop Roger, good to have you back. And
thank you, Dick.
You left off as we took our quick break talking about, had some thoughts about what everybody's talking about, the coronavirus. And during this season of Lent, it might be a way to give us that perspective and that retrospective on being charitable to neighbor and so on and turning to prayer. Recently, within the last week or so, once again, the Diocese of Cleveland had what appears to be a very successful day, an evening, called the Evening of Confession. Now, this started a number of years ago, and my recollection is that almost instantaneously, it was successful. People took advantage of this, not only because it was Lent, because the doors were opened, and people were reconnected with what this sacrament is all about. And again, it happened, and I know folks who went, and the doors were open for those many hours at most, if not all, parishes. And wow, you had an experience with this as well, the evening of confession.
Right? Well, the experiences I've had in the past have been fantastic. Just having people coming in and hearing confessions from people that have been anywhere away from a confessional from 1 week to 5 years, 10 years. It's been an opportunity that people have to recognize the love that God has for us. The first thing Jesus did after he rose from the dead was he went to the apostles. He said, "Peace be with you." In other words, he said, "I forgive you for running away while I'm hanging on the cross. Okay, I forgive you, and I want you to forgive others. Whoever sins you forgive on earth will be forgiven in heaven, and whatever sins you retain will be retained." Okay, but it's one of those things that he instituted the sacrament of reconciliation. His first thing he did after he rose from the dead was with his apostles. And that's how precious it was to Jesus, because he wants to be with us, and he wants us, because we lose the fact, we lose the touch that we're part of God's family. And when we sin, we not only hurt God, but we hurt our family, which is the body of Christ, which is the church. And so sacrament of confirmation not only restores that unity and that familiarity and that cohesion that we have with Jesus Christ, but it also does the same thing with the body of Christ, his church, the people of God. And so the sacrament of reconciliation is a time when we really sit down, open ourselves up. Sometimes people say, "Well, every time I go to confession, I keep saying the same thing." Well, it might get boring to you, but God never gets tired of forgiving you. God never gets tired of hearing this. And sometimes we say, "Well, I'm so embarrassed," and I says, "Well, I don't think you're ever going to say something that the priest hasn't heard before." So, you're not going to embarrass the priest, because the priest sits there as Jesus Christ. All those images that we had in the gospel about Jesus going out to the sinners and forgiving sin. And he did say he came to take care of the sinners. He came for the sick, not those who are well, because they don't need the love that he was giving them, but he shares his love with everyone. And so the sacrament of reconciliation has been a blessing in my life, just hearing confessions.
Well, he told us that we should forgive each other 70 times 7.
Right.
And that's human to human. And you just mentioned that, God's mercy and forgiveness is infinite, and it doesn't last, and it's not bound by our human limitations.
Yeah.
And people, I know we've had folks here on the Rock that have told us about their experiences of going back to confession, like you said, whether it's a month or a year or 10 years or 30 years. And I know I've seen that testimony in the Northeast Ohio Catholic Magazine,
right,
from people. And so it's real, Bishop Roger.
It is.
It's a real thing.
I mean, if you're ever in church when there's a night like that we had when we had the night of confessions, if you've ever been in that church, and you see people walking out of the confessional, they walk out of the confessional, they have a sign of peace on their face. There's almost a smile on their lips. It's one of those things they say, "I feel good. I feel good that I did that, because now, I know God's love. Jesus has touched me. He's given me a big hug, and he sent me on my way to be more active and be more his representative and be his presence in the world."
That's a good reminder, too, in this penitential season of the Great Lent, that if you were not able to go to confession on the evening of confession, by all means, make that appointment or find out in your parish or a church near you and avail yourself of this, because that's very much what this particular season leading up to the Christ resurrection is about.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
The church does tell us one of the responsibilities that we have as a Catholic is to receive the Eucharist at least once a year, Okay, and this is the perfect time. If you feel you can't go to communion because you have a mortal sin on your soul, now is the time to use that sacrament of reconciliation to get yourself right with the Lord, so that on Easter Sunday you can receive the Eucharist and receive the resurrected Christ in your heart.
Yeah, it kind of became a forgotten sacrament.
Well, it has.
Fell out of favor, and there's a lot of reasons, and part of it includes kind of the secularization of society and so on, and lack of emphasis in people's own lives on this. But as you mentioned, like you said, hearing people's reaction or the change in them after they've gone back to confession. It's easy, right? I was going to say, how do you reestablish this this rhythm in one's life after so many years? How is that done?
You know, even with the change, Dick, you know, having the open confessional, you know, with the screen and the open side, you know, the people that come to the open side, you know, I get to see that myself. You know, when I give, when I give them a penance, and you know, they say their act of sorrow or their act of contrition, you know, and I give them the blessing with my hands over their head, you know, calling down the Holy Spirit to forgive their sins, you know, through the power of the church. The smile on their face, they breathe, you know, they breathe. I did it. You know, I've come back. You know, and I feel good about myself, and I feel good about my relationship with God.
So it's not frightening. Right?
No.
To go in there. A lot of people think it's frightening and I'm going to get yelled at and, you know, where have you been for 10 years or whatever?
I feel the same way going on a roller coaster. But when it's over, I say, oh, that was great.
I'm glad I did that. Interestingly, Bishop Roger, and by the way, you're listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. This is our monthly program in which we connect you with our local bishops. And Bishop Roger Greece with us today. The first airing of this program, Bishop Roger, is actually on the Feast of St. Joseph, and that's the 19th of March. And, you know, St. Joseph Day used to be really a big day. You know, when we say used to be, folks who can remember back more than a few years, I guess, and I'm included in that. But it was a great feast and an important day. And again, kind of like confession, it's one of those things that, you know, gets a little looked over. But boy, when you really study about it and look at the role of St. Joseph in the beginnings of the church itself and in the life of Christ, wow, this is a day in which we should take a breath and say, acknowledge St. Joseph's role in everything to this day.
For many years, the whole month of March was a month of St. Joseph. It was the month of St. Joseph, and many people, many men who were born in the month of March, one of their names was given to them was Joseph. Even in my own life, the day of my baptism, I was baptized William in honor of a friend of my dad's, a close friend of my dad who had died, you know. But my middle name was Joseph. You know, my middle name had to be Joseph, you know. But Joseph, you know, why is he so special? Even Pope Francis saw that, because he inserted Joseph into every Eucharistic prayer.
Yeah.
Okay, but why is he important? Because God knew that part of the family was father and mother, and Jesus needed a father and mother to raise him up so that he could be prepared for the mission that God had sent him to do. And so Joseph taught him how to be a carpenter. Joseph taught him how to be strong, you know, how to do these things. And Jesus even used in his homilies and some of his talks what he learned, because remember, he said, you know, you need to build your house on rock, because he built houses with Joseph. He built a lot of things with Joseph. And I think just the planing of the wood, you know, and the sawing of the wood made Jesus strong. And I like to think sometimes that's why nobody bothered him. You know, people were going to stone him, but they chickened out because he looks strong.
I'm sure.
But, you know, St. Joseph, still, the feast is still a solemnity. You know, it's still a solemnity in the church. You know, the solemnity is higher than a feast. You know, it's a big deal. I know that the masses that around the diocese on that day will be masses with the Gloria, the Creed. You know, because it is a big solemnity.
Yeah, one of those masses is at a church locally where the Padre Pio prayer group meets, and you know, it's a very special thing for them. And you know, we stay in touch with them, and they've sent us a few reflections. You know, they're going to have a consecration to St. Joseph, this St. Joseph feast solemnity, the altar table for favors granted through the intercession to St. Joseph, and the blessed St. Joseph bread. Well, that used to be a tradition. Mostly what they say is that, you know, St. Joseph's protection must be great indeed for God to make him the protector of the Holy Family. With families today under attack in so many ways, we should call on him often throughout the day. And you know, you're talking about the relationship of Jesus and his foster father here on earth, St. Joseph. That is, they call it the Holy Family for a reason. You know, that is
right.
The model. And right now, Satan knows it, and the enemies of the church know it, that, you know, how do you get the dissolution of the faith and of people's correct dispositions through the attack on the family. And boy, right. have we seen that in the recent years, in 10, 20 years maybe, and maybe a little more. So turning to St. Joseph, Bishop Roger, this is he was the rock of that family. He took him to Egypt. He saved Jesus. He was with Mary. All these things, that this hidden life, but it resulted in the earthly formation of Jesus Christ and the intact Holy Family.
I mean, look at the faith he had in the Word of God when the angel appeared to him in a dream and said, you know, take Mary, your wife, because he was ready. He was threatening to divorce her because they hadn't been married yet, and here she was with child. And so he believed in the Lord. He took her as his spouse. You know, he protected her. He was with her through the birth of Jesus. He traveled with her to Bethlehem, where he had to register, but he took her to Bethlehem where she had her baby, not in a hotel, not in a hospital, but in a stable, laid his baby in a manger. And soon after that, what did he do again? He had to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt to protect them from Herod, who was killing all the two-year-olds and under, because he was afraid that the Messiah, the new king of the Jews, had been born. Okay, and then he brings them back, he brings them back to Nazareth, and here he's there to help Jesus to grow. He's helped Jesus to develop, helped Jesus to understand what it means to be a man in our society. Because, here's Jesus, it's God. He's taken on our human nature. And he had to learn, as we have to learn, to do things and how to live and how to respect and how to share life with others. And so he had to learn all these things. He went to school. He went to the synagogue, as we heard, as was his custom. In other words, he didn't miss a Sabbath. Yeah. But he was there, to handle things. And Joseph was there to guide him. Joseph was there to guide him as the father of the family.
And Jesus was obedient to him.
Obedient and respectful and listened.
Bishop Roger, this is one of the questions we got. Bishop Roger, we will soon have the Feast of St. Joseph. When I was a kid, this was a big deal, but now doesn't seem so much. How did we get away from St. Joseph's importance in the family, and how can we get it back? So, mention it's the month of St. Joseph, so a couple of things maybe that folks listening could do.
How did we lose it? We lost it through the example of our society. Yeah. Because, how many families are one-parent families, where the father is absent, the father is not there. And even when the father's there so many times, the father's trying to be a friend rather than a father, to the children, instead of helping the child understand how they're to live their Christian life or how to live their life in faith with God and how to be a prayerful person, they're gone. They're gone. And so Joseph, we need to bring Joseph back to help us understand the role of the father in the family.
Yeah. Bishop Roger Grease, we have a couple of more questions from our listeners, and we'll get to them right after we continue our program here, Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock, right after we take this brief timeout. With one of our local bishops. We're glad to bring you this program. We thank you for listening, because this is listener-supported Catholic radio. Grateful to all of you who are tuning in, not only for this edition of Table Talk, but over the last several years, as we've had the privilege of welcoming some of our local bishops here into the studio. Welcome back to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm Dick Russ, your host, and in the studio with me today, Bishop Roger Grease. And Bishop Roger has been talking about a number of timely topics with us. Always good to have you here in our studio.
Thank you,
Bishop
Dick.
Roger.
Thank you.
And we left off with a discussion about St. Joseph. This is the month of St. Joseph, the month of March, and one of our listeners had a question about that. Here's another one. Dear Bishop Grease, I know you have probably dealt with this before, but how can we urge our adult children, who we raised as Catholics, to take their kids, our grandchildren, to church? Seems just not a priority for them, and we don't know what happened. You hear that all the time. We hear it all the time. We see it all the time. You kind of get whatever it is, busy with daily life, and church and religious life kind of takes a back seat. What do you do?
Well, I think one of the things is with the relationship that you have with your older children and their families is to not to be afraid to talk about your faith. Now, not to talk about the faith that you have and the experiences that you had. And maybe you talk about the wonderful homily you just had at Mass the last week. You know, it was a wonderful opportunity. Father talked about this and Father explained this, you know, and it was really good, you know, and he says, and then just the opportunity of being with Jesus, you know, and sharing, and, you know, sharing communion. It was something I always appreciated when I was young and growing up. And, you know, maybe these kids hearing something coming from you about how important the Mass and how important religion, how important a relationship with Jesus Christ is to you, they might be affected by that.
So don't hit them over the head with it, but talk about how.
Talk about it, because maybe that'll get the youngsters to say, "Hey, Mom, Dad, can we go to church like Grandpa does? Can we go to church like Grandpa was talking about? You know, I'd like to see what they're experiencing. You know, it's those little things. I think but most of all, it's the example. Example that we as adults give to our young people and even to our older children, but also prayer, you know, pray that God will inspire them, that the Holy Spirit that they received on the day of their confirmation, that Holy Spirit that is sealed within them from the moment that they were confirmed, that Spirit will take effect, that they will listen to that Spirit and be guided to help their children to experience the wonderful things that the church has to offer.
Yeah, that's a question that we hear on many of the other programs that we have here every day. Yep. on The Rock that come from EWTN, you know, the call-in shows with the various hosts that it's at least once a day you're hearing somebody say, boy, you know, my grandkids, they've been deprived of, or they don't do this anymore. What can I do as a grandfather, grandmother to touch them, to reach them?
And then the opposite, you know, the grandparents are affected the same way, because I know so many elderly people who have died. They were regular Sunday attendees. They're regular communicants. Some of them even daily communicants, you know, and they die. And the children decide not to even have take them for a funeral mass.
Yeah, we've seen that.
Not even a funeral mass. They go to the funeral parlor, you know, and they don't even have a service there. You know, but it's one of those things where they've lost touch with the way they were brought up. They lost touch with the church and with their God. It's a tough situation that we're facing because society has turned things so much up and down.
And don't forget the power of prayer. That's what you've said.
The power in prayer, yeah. You have a relationship with God yourself, you know, with Jesus Christ. And so many times, if you notice, Dick, so many times our prayer is focusing on what we want. Give me this. Heal that. Take care of this. Solve this problem, Lord. And very seldom we say, Lord, you're to be glorified. You know, for what you did for me, I'm grateful.
Thank you.
We never say thank you. We never say thank you. We always say, gimme, gimme, gimme. You know, it's one of those things. I even expressed one time, I says, if you notice, even in the Mass, when we're doing the intercessions, you know, the general intercessions after the Creed, you know, the Sunday Mass, we never give praise to God. All we say is, give me this, take care of this, bless this.
Here's another question. Dear Bishop Roger, this is something it's kind of interesting. When a member of a religious order, for example, Benedictine Jesuit, becomes a bishop, and obviously they're asking this because of you, does he stop being a member of that religious order? I thought I heard that the Pope is no longer really a Jesuit because he's the Pope. Thanks. Yeah, how does that work? I've kind of
and
heard
I'm,
that as well.
I'm really no longer a Benedictine because I'm a bishop.
Well,
because when I became a bishop and because when the Pope became a bishop in Buenos Aires, we become a member of that diocese. In other words, I'm a member of the Cleveland Presbyterate. Okay. You know, I'm one of the Cleveland priests now, you know, part of their presbyterate, their brotherhood. Okay, and so I had to leave the monastery. And I know somebody was just asking, I had dinner with the Franciscan Capuchins the other night, you know, and they every Monday during Lent they renew their vows, you know, their perpetual vows. Yeah. You know, and I'm thinking, and I said, let me do that too. Let me see those. He said, well, you can't renew our vows. And I says, well, man, as a Benedictine, I couldn't even renew my vows because as a bishop, I can't say I'm going to continue being more faithful to my abbot. No, I got to be abbot to the bishop and to the Pope now as a bishop. Mm-hmm. But I don't know, Pope doesn't do this, but I keep OSB after my name because I always want people to know that this is my formation. This is how I was formed as a human being. Mm-hmm. My 45 years as a Benedictine monk formed me. So I keep OSB after my name. But really, I'm a member of the Cleveland Presbyterate, and I have no influence. I have no vote. I have no way the Benedictines. I can always go back to live with them, but I'll still be a bishop. You know, I'll still be a bishop. I won't be a member of their community.
Yeah, that's an interesting question. I'm glad that this person sent it in. Yeah, because you don't see Pope Francis S.J.
No, no.
You know, that would...
But it was interesting. Can I tell you a little story?
Yeah, yes.
The story. It's a story of a Benedictine, a Jesuit, and a Franciscan. They're having a little retreat together, the three of them, okay? And so as the retreat, they had a little reflection one time, and they were in the chapel, and one of them said, you know, I wonder which one of our orders God loves the best. Which one does God love the best? And the Benedictine says, well, I'm sure he loves us the best because we started the Benedictine order. We started monasticism. We pray and work. We saved all the books of the valuable books of the Middle Ages and so forth. I'm sure God loves us best. And then the Franciscan said, no, but I believe he loves us most because we gave up everything. You know, he said, rebuild my church, you know. So he said, we've been out preaching and spreading and, you know, everything. And then the Jesuit got up and says, but we're educators. You know, we go every place and we educate, you know. We have high schools and we have colleges and we're there to educate the people in following Christ. And just as they're finishing their conversation, a little piece of paper comes floating down from the ceiling. And so they pick it up and they read it. And he says, for your information, I love all of you equally. Signed, God. S.J.
Somehow I knew that was coming.
You knew that was coming, didn't you?
We're talking with Bishop Roger Grease here on Table Talk on The Rock, AM 1260, Cleveland Catholic Radio. And this program obviously being broadcast for the first time in the middle of Lent. And as we said at the beginning of the program, Bishop Roger, particularly challenging for a lot of people because of the health scare that's going around not only locally, but nationally and around the world. You know, we got to keep our minds on preparing for Easter as well. So, you know, that balance of earthly concerns and yet going through what we would say maybe are the rigors of the discipline of Lent and keeping our eyes on the prize of the Triduum culminating in the resurrection. Well, you know, some things for folks listening is there, whether they're driving right now or at home, or however they're listening, some things that they can keep in mind.
Well, one of the things as we prepare for that fabulous week of Holy Week, you know, remember that it begins with Palm Sunday or the Passion Sunday. You know, when we begin to walk with Jesus to Jerusalem and entering Jerusalem carrying palms and, you know, having that opportunity to say, this is the week. This is the week of our salvation. This is the week when we celebrate God's love for us. And so it begins with that Mass on Palm Sunday when we read the Passion of the Lord every year. We that whole story, the whole story of his Passion. We do that. But then when we get to the Sacred Triduum, which is Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, you know, people think there's three Masses, you know, one Thursday, one Friday, one Saturday. But it's only one Mass. There's only one liturgy. And it begins on beginning of Mass on Thursday and ends with the Easter Vigil on Saturday. That's the Triduum, okay? And the Triduum, if we notice, there's no end to the Mass on Thursday. And Thursday, we celebrate Jesus, we celebrate the institution of the Eucharist, we celebrate the institution of the priesthood, and we even have an opportunity in that Mass to witness what Jesus wanted the apostles to witness, that if you're truly going to be my representative, going to truly be in the world, you have to be there for others, and so we have the washing of the feet, where Jesus humbled himself and washed the feet of his apostles. And the Mass end, when the Mass is over, there's no farewell, there's no go in peace. It's just a matter of a procession taking the Eucharist to the Chapel of Reservation where it's saved for Good Friday services. Then on Good Friday, there's no beginning, there's no sign of the cross, there's no penitential rite. The priest just goes prostrate before the altar in humility as he prepares to celebrate the Passion of the Lord. And if they're in the Passion of the Lord, we again listen to the Passion of our Lord once more, and then we have the adoration of the cross because it was on the cross that Jesus died for us, and as the cross, it was just the sign of our faith. That's the sign of our faith. You know, Abraham had the sign of the circumcision. Then Noah had the sign of the rainbow. And we Christians have the sign of the cross. So that's why we sign ourselves with a cross. We have crucifixes and crosses hanging around our neck and on our walls and our homes. But again, that liturgy, which isn't the Mass, we receive the Eucharist, which was saved from Holy Thursday. But again, it doesn't end with a farewell or a blessing. It just ends with the stripping of the altar. Everything is cleaned up because Jesus has died. and Jesus is not present in that church, you know, because the Eucharist has been removed, the tabernacle is wide open, you know, and so we're waiting for the big day. So the next day, again, we don't start with the sign of the cross. We have a procession to outside the church or to the back of the church where a fire is lit, the fire is blessed, and with that, the Paschal candle. The Paschal candle is lit from that fire, and as we come into the church, we recognize the resurrection of Christ because the deacon starts singing, "Christ our light, Christ our light," three times all the way to the altar. And then the candle is incensed, and the exultet, the great song of Easter praise, is sung, and then we have the liturgy. And the liturgy begins with a reflection on the history, you know, the history of our salvation, from the creation of the world to the Moses, and the salvation of the saving of the Jews, all the way up to the time when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, when the apostles go to the tomb and see that the rock has been moved and Jesus has risen. And then at that time, many people are brought into the church. They're baptized. They are confirmed to receive their first communion. And other people who have already been baptized are just welcomed into the church because this is the time when the church celebrates not only the resurrection of Christ, but the rebuilding and the increasing of the membership in our faith, in our church family. And then as the liturgy proceeds, we finally get to the conclusion of the Mass when something we haven't said all during Lent. We sing it, the Mass is ended, Alleluia, Alleluia, you know, which means praise the Lord, you know, because God is good all the time, and that is why we celebrate. So those 3 days, sometimes it's missed. Some people go to Holy Thursday, some people go to Good Friday, some people go to the Easter Vigil. But if one person, if you could ever have the experience of going to all three, you see what the church is. You see the church is and what Jesus did for us.
We're talking with Bishop Roger Grease here on Table Talk on AM 1260, The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Bishop, we're going to take a quick break, then we have a few minutes left before the end of our program. When we come back, I'd like to ask you to take a couple of minutes for those people who are preparing their children for First Communion and for their first Holy Confession, because these are things that are, you know, right in this, you know, time of year for a lot of people. And First Communion, the party and all that kind of thing, but there's so much more. And it could be the beginning of something beautiful. And so we'll talk about that with Bishop Roger Grease when we come back with more of Table Talk right after this quick. Welcome back to Table Talk here on AM 1260, The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. With me today is Bishop Roger Grease. And Bishop Roger, we're here in the kind of the beginning of spring, and we've talked about Lent and the coming of Easter. Shortly after Easter, we have, for many families here, First Holy Communion. And obviously, it's a very big day, and it always has been. People celebrate it with a party and dressed in their finest and all that sort of thing. But what we can't do is what is happening so much today. First Holy Communion is kind of the end of the religious formation for so many people, maybe the kid and, for the family as well. How do we make that so much more, Bishop?
I think it's better more than just the white suit or the suit and the white dress. You know, it's so much more than that. We have to help them understand that this whole process is very important to them because this is when they truly meet Jesus Christ. And first of all, they meet him with their first confession because they'll be going to the confession for the first time. And they should be trying to be helped so that they're not afraid. No, and a good way to be not afraid is to watch the mother and father go to confession beforehand too. You know, but then they go and they can explain to the young person, this is where you meet Jesus. This is where we meet Jesus. The priest in there is just taking the place of Jesus. So he is Jesus to you when you go in there, because anything you tell him, he keeps him to himself. You know, just like Jesus does, and he wants to forgive you. He wants to forgive you, and he'll put his hand on your forehead, on your head, to see the Holy Spirit is forgiving all your sins, and so you're like a new person. You're just like when you came out of the baptismal font. That you've been purified, you've been clean, and Jesus is ready to welcome you into his family, welcome you back into his family. And then when you go to communion the next day, whenever you have your first communion, remember that what you see is not everything. Okay, you see the bread, and you see the precious, the wine. But it's not. It's really the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And it's those two things that Jesus tells us, you know, unless we eat his body and drink his blood, we have no life in us. But when we eat his body, which is that blood, that bread that's been transformed to his body and that wine that's been transformed into his blood, when we do that, Jesus becomes part of our life. We consume our life because we are what we eat. You know, and if we eat Jesus Christ and drink his blood, Jesus lives within us because Jesus is challenging us. Jesus wants us to take him to the world. And how do we do that? Well, we have him within us in the body and blood we've just consumed. And so every place we go, we're Jesus at home with our folks, with our family. We're Jesus at school with our classmates. We're Jesus on the playground with those we're with. Every place we go, we can think, well, I'm taking Jesus now to the people I'm meeting. And that makes us understand that we have to be kind, loving ourselves, because Jesus is using us as human beings to make his presence felt in the world. And the world needs Jesus today. And so that's a challenge we have, and it's a once in a lifetime experience. You know, you can go to confession, you know, every week or every month, you can go to communion every day. But that first one, recognize how important it is and what a precious gift it is that God loves you so much. He wants to feed you with the body and blood of his own son.
Bishop Roger, on behalf of all of those listening today and all of us here at The Rock, thanks for coming by and being part of our Table Talk program. Can you close out our program with a prayer?
Certainly. O Lord Jesus Christ, please give us the grace and strength to bear the weight of our own crosses. May we trust that by these burdens, you are perfecting us. We accept all for love of you and the salvation of many souls. And we ask you to bless us as we travel through this season of Lent, so that on Easter Sunday, we may stand with you in the glory of the resurrection. And so we ask your blessing on all our listeners. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Bishop Roger, thanks again, and thanks very much to all of you for listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock. For all of us here at Cleveland Catholic Radio, I'm Dick Russ, your host. It's been our pleasure, and we look forward to seeing you very soon again, Bishop Roger Grease, here on The Rock on AM 1260.
Thank you, Dick.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of the webpage.